God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that he had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. You may be seated.
Good morning. I am so thankful that you're with us. I'm thankful that we can gather and worship together on this Sunday. And of course, this Sunday holds special significance because it is Father's Day. And I want to wish all our fathers out there a happy Father's Day and honor all of our fathers in our church family this morning. We're thankful for the important role you play in our church, in your family, and for our community. God certainly desires us as fathers to fulfill important roles, and we want to do that. This morning we're not going to have a talk specifically to fathers, but we're going to talk about a man who illustrates some great and important principles for us as men and as fathers, but also the ladies will get some lessons from this as well. We think about a man, a character named Joseph of Arimathea, a character that's often overlooked, maybe like the role of a father sometimes is. It's often maybe neglected or not appreciated enough. And when we think about Joseph of Arimathea, we need to first ask this important question, one that you may not have ever considered before. Who was going to bury Jesus? The Jewish leaders did not want the bodies of those crucified to stay on the crosses because it would defile the land, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And so they didn't want their land defiled. Of course, it was Passover and the Sabbath was coming, so they wanted the bodies taken off. In fact, they asked that they could speed up the dying process. And you remember, they come around to break their legs, but Christ had already died, so they have to break the thieves' legs, but not Christ. And in the Jewish society, they had reverence and respect for the dead. Now, Romans would often leave their dead on the cross for days or weeks as a sign to those, don't do what they did. And they would allow them to suffer a very humiliating death. But the Jewish people respected this. But who would Pilate give the body to, and who would take the body of Jesus? Who would have courage? Typically, the family would be given the body. But there's no record that the family requested for the body. Maybe they were afraid. Of course, we know that at the foot of the cross was Mary. We know that Joseph, his father, had already passed, it seems, because there's no mention of him. We know that his brothers did not believe in Christ. There's no record of them. You might think, well, the disciples and the apostles would ask for his body and bury him. But, number one, it would be highly unlikely for Pilate to give his body to the apostles because they were men who were associated with this movement. And, of course, the Jewish people were strongly against that and had put Christ to death. And there was rumors even that he had said he would raise from the dead. And so they wouldn't give them to the apostles because they might perpetuate some idea of him being resurrected. Remember, after Christ is really resurrected, they accused the apostles of stealing the body at that time. So the apostles wouldn't be given the body. Now, if you're the Father in heaven, you've watched your son go through a terrible death on the cross. You've seen the scorn and the shame that he has had to endure. You want your son to be honored in death. All of us owe a great debt to Joseph of Arimathea because our brother, our Lord, was properly honored in death and was taken care of by Joseph of Arimathea. He's a man that is oftentimes overlooked, but a man that's going to play a key role. In the Jewish culture, they would often, the way they would handle their dead is they would wrap them up in some type of shroud, and they would put spices or ointments with them, and then they would put them in a tomb. Oftentimes these tombs would be used numerous times, kind of like caves and things, and they would have slots in them. And the thing about it is, which is unique for our culture, they would put you in a slot, and then they would allow your body to decay, and then they would take out your bones and a few years later and put them in a little ossuary box. And then they would use that spot for someone else. But they took care of the dead. Who was going to take care of Jesus? When we think about this question, we think about the idea of giving what we have and using what we have and the opportunities we have for the Lord. And so God providentially provided a man of courage, a man unique for this very opportunity of honoring his son. I want to read the four passages associated with Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea is a man who's mentioned in all four Gospels. His story is told in all four Gospels, but he is not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 27, we read in verse 57, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. When he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb." In Mark's account, we read in Mark chapter 15, it should be, verses 43 through 46, we read, "Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. Summoning the centurion, he asked from whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut or hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb." In Luke's account, Luke 23, each gospel writer adds a little bit more to this story. In verse 50, Luke would say this, "There was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He took it down, wrapped it in linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid." Notice how each gospel writer emphasizes he was laid in a new tomb that no one had ever been laid. He was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was coming. And then finally, from John's account, John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus," now notice this, "but secretly or in the closet for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier came to Jesus by night, came and bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight." So they used 75 pounds of alloys and spices to anoint his body. "They took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen clothes with the spices, and as is the burial custom of the Jews. And in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they had Jesus," or buried Jesus, "there." When we think about Joseph of Arimathea, we think about what the gospel writers reveal about him. I want to note what he had. And as fathers, as men, but even as ladies, we ought to sometimes list and think about what we have. What blessings do we have? Notice, first of all, that Joseph of Arimathea was someone who had rank. He had significant rank. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. He was a prominent citizen. He was high in Jewish society. He was secretly a disciple of Christ, like Nicodemus. But he was living the part of a Jewish leader. In fact, in Luke 23, verse 51 that we read, he did not consent to the earlier Sanhedrin decision to have Christ crucified, to turn him over to Pilate. You remember the Sanhedrin Council is going, Jesus is going to testify before them, and they're going to want to send him to Pilate to be crucified. It is the council and these Jewish leaders, led by the high priest and others, that are so vehemently opposed to Jesus, and that are the ones who are determined to have him put to death. It was this group that Joseph of Arimathea had secretly been a disciple, but was a part of this group. You may even say he was living or playing the part of a noted Jewish leader, but secretly he was really developing faith in Christ. What's interesting is that he must have not been there during the trial, because the Bible says that he did not consent to their decision. But in Mark 14, 64, when the trial was going on, it said that all, the entire council had approved it. So if the entire council approved it and wanted this, and the Bible says he did not consent, then it seems that he didn't go to the trial. He didn't go to the hearing where Christ was there. He took, we might say, the low road. He didn't take the high road and stand out and make a big scene. And sometimes we could debate whether that's the high road or not. He didn't let it be publicly known. But he just avoided going to the meeting. He didn't show up at the trial because he did not agree with their decision. He had significant rank. When you think about his rank, he probably had pursued this rank and achieved it through educational means and also through his political ties, maybe his friendships, his family rank. He had significant position and influence in the country. But notice also, he had riches. In Matthew 27, verse 57, it speaks of him being a rich man. And if you recall in Isaiah 53, 9, when Isaiah is prophesying about the suffering servant, it will say that he will make his grave with the rich man. He's going to be crucified between thieves, but he's going to make his grave with the rich man. He's going to be buried in a new tomb. A new tomb was a very luxurious thing to have. And this was a tomb that was cut out of rock. That is, it was cut out, so it was significant cost to making it cut out. Now, most tombs had been, as I mentioned earlier, had been used by families for years. And a family, if they had their own tomb, it was a blessing. And you would have your tomb, and as I said, you would put your dead in those tombs, in the slots, and then when that body had decayed, you would put that in an ossuary box, and then you would file them away with the bones there, and then you would use that for someone else, and that would be your family tomb. But notice how the gospel writers emphasize, all of them, it was a new tomb, and then two or three of them emphasized no one had yet been laid in it. In other words, this was an honored death. It was someone who had substantial means had this tomb. It was a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea was a man, we don't know how he attained his riches, but he was a rich man. He was blessed by God materially. He was at the height of his nation. He was a member of the leading council. He was successfully materially and had a lot of wealth. But number three, when we think about what he had a righteous reputation. It said that he was a good and righteous man, Luke 23, 50. When you think about fathers and you think about men, all of us in our culture at least puts up and relates these two terms, rank and riches, as something that men want. Men, when they go off to college and they're thinking about career and things, all those things play in. Well, what is the influence of that? How does that rank in terms of our culture, in terms of, is that a career I want? And is that something that's going to lead me to having material means? But he also had something else that you can't buy with money. And that is, he was a good man. The term good man is a term that is bestowed upon few people in the Bible. It's not a term that's just thrown around easily. For example, Barnabas was a good man. It is a term that describes him as a righteous man. He did right. I think about Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. When you think about Joseph of Arimathea, he was a man who had a good name. He did not exchange his name for riches. A lot of men have the first two categories. They have rank and they have riches, but they don't make it to the third category, do they? Somewhere along the line, they have compromised their integrity. They have compromised their honesty. In order to make it up the career ladder, they have played loosely with their values. They have stepped over other people, and they have been dishonest and greedy, oftentimes for rank and for riches. Joseph of Arimathea was a man who was a rich man, was a highly ranked man, but he did it by being righteous. And isn't that a good lesson for us? Is that you can attain success in this world, you can attain material and community success without exchanging your moral code. He was a man who was good and righteous. He had a strong reputation, and he was a religious man. But he was also a man who had the reign of God in his heart. In Mark 15:43, it says that he was seeking the kingdom of God. He was looking for the kingdom of God. The idea here is the kingdom of God, of course, is what Christ comes and announces, what John is teaching, and Jesus announces that the kingdom is at hand. It's what Jesus taught a lot about through the Sermon on the Mount and other places. The kingdom of God involves the reign of God in our hearts. And so what this is saying is that Joseph of Arimathea was a man who was wanting and looking for the reign of God, the surrendering of God in his heart. He was someone that, yes, was looking forward to the future kingdom of God, and he was seeing Jesus as bringing in that kingdom, as Jesus does in the church. But Joseph of Arimathea was also wanting God's rule in his heart. That's what Matthew 6:33, Jesus teaches us, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He was a man who, more than anything, and his life's going to prove it, he wanted God to rule in his heart. Fathers, if you're going to rule your home well, God needs to rule in your heart well first. We have to put God first in our heart so that we then can live out his reign, his rule in all that we do. And so Joseph of Arimathea was a man who had rank, riches, righteous reputation, and he had the reign of God in his heart. That's wonderful, isn't it? But what's even more incredible is what he does with it. You see, it's not enough to just have these things, but we've got to do something with it. And as men and as Christians, what do you have? What do you do with it? When you think about Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible tells us that he took courage. Mark 15:43. This is the term in the Bible for to dare. It's Sometimes it's translated to dare, to risk. That is, that he dared to ask for the body of Jesus. This was not just a simple thing to do, but he dared to do it. He risked to do it. He took courage. Now, the Bible uses different terms for courage. Sometimes it uses the term for courage of to put heart in, is the idea of like taking heart. And we think about encourage in that sense. You put heart in someone, and it's to build someone up, to strengthen someone, to take courage and go out and meet your enemies. That's courage in that sense. But this term is a little different. This is to dare, to risk, to put it all on the line. It's to take courage in the sense of, I'm going to step out there and meet the battle that is at hand. He takes courage. Now, when you think about what he did, he chose to risk it all. Because Joseph is coming out. Now, let me say that when you study this out and you think about him being a, John 19, a secret disciple, that the idea is that he was in hiding. And that term secret is like the terms that Jesus talks about. That we're not to hide our lights, but we're to let our light shine. He was hiding his light. He was a hidden disciple. He was staying in the closet. Now, we understand in our culture today that they have abused the term come out. And the homosexual agenda has used that term to come out of the closet and to come out and reveal who you are. And that has even become so synonymous that we almost use that in that way exclusively. But I want you to know that Joseph Arimathea and the description of what he does is that he comes out. He takes courage and he comes out of hiding. And he takes pride, not in a lifestyle or in just the choice he's making, but he takes pride in his faith. And men, there's a great lesson for us in that, is that we can't hide our faith. And that we can't hide our faith on the job or when we're around our buddies out playing golf or when we're doing something, you know, where we're with people that aren't Christians of the world. We don't need to hide our faith. But we need to take courage. We need to risk it all. We need to dare to come out in our faith. And that's exactly what he does. He takes courage and he goes to Pilate and he asks for the body of Jesus. And that means he's willingly going to sacrifice. When you think about what Nicodemus and Joseph risk, and you think about their situation, you remember you got to understand his rank, you got to understand his riches, you got to understand his reputation, and you got to understand the reign of God in his heart. And what you got to understand is that he's giving up potentially much of his riches. He's definitely, most certainly, probably giving up his rank. Remember, the entire council had approved this and were against Jesus. He's giving up, in the eyes of the Jewish leaders, his reputation, because he is siding now with Jesus. He's going across to the other side. He's crossing party lines, if you will, in the political system of the Jewish first century. He is saying, I'm no longer with the Jewish group, the greedy people who control the temple, who control Pilate, who control everything. I'm going to the guy who died on the cross. I'm putting everything in with these apostles who are scattered and fleeing for their lives. That's the guy I'm going with. He sacrificed his reputation, his riches, and his rank, all because of the reign of God in his heart. And so he offers, literally, he offers a very significant gift. He offers his new tomb. A very expensive, a very prized possession. Probably one that he had made as a patriarch of his family, that he had made for his family. And he talked and said, you know, this is going to be our tomb. I'm going to use a lot of money, and this will be my family's tomb for generations to come. And maybe even he talked about it. Who would be one of his dear family members to be put in that tomb first? But he sacrificed all that. He also sacrificed the Passover because you weren't supposed to touch a dead body or you would become ceremonially unclean. But he sacrificed that. And you ask the question, why would he sacrifice his future? Why would he sacrifice his position in the council? Why would he sacrifice his wealth? Why would he sacrifice these things? You wonder, why would he do it? Why did he stay? And it's a good question. Why did he stay a secret disciple for years while Jesus was doing the miracles? While he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount? While he was feeding the 5,000? He stayed in the Sanhedrin. He stayed a secret disciple. While he was cleansing the temple? While he was healing Malchus's ear? When he was doing all these things, he stayed a secret disciple. It wasn't until no one was going to bury the body. Joseph Arimathea said, I want to bury the body. And I think when you think about it, why was this the moment that caused him to change? I think it puts the emphasis once again back on the cross of Christ. You see, it wasn't the miracles that caused him to change. It wasn't the incredible teaching of Jesus that caused him to change. All that leads up to this. It wasn't the logical understanding that Jesus had to be the Son of God. But it was after he watched the cross for 6 hours and he saw all the things done around the cross that he said, I'm going to give up everything to put my trust in the guy who just died on the cross. Brethren, you and I serve and we worship a resurrected living Savior. Have you thought about what faith it took to take your Savior, the man you had put your hope in, the man that you had been hiding out in secret thinking he was the one, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, to take him off a cross knowing he is dead? Have you thought about the faith it took when his apostles who had heard him have fled, are denying him with cursing and swearing, and he takes him off the cross, and he says, I'm going to honor him, I'm going to lose everything for him. The faith in the words of Christ that he would be resurrected, the faith in Christ being the Messiah. When you think about the cross, it reminds us of John 12:31. Where Christ says that if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. When he watched the cross, it changed him. The power is in the cross. And the thing that will change men today, the thing that will change fathers today, is not just a logical explanation, or it's not seeing a miracle. But the thing that will change men today is still the cross of Christ. It is realizing that Christ died for us, that he died for me. You see, because the cross forces one to take action. You can't look as Joseph looked at the cross for hours, and you can't stare at the cross and not make a decision about the cross. He had to decide, am I going to come out? Am I going to put my faith in Jesus? Or am I going to pass over and stay a hidden, secret disciple? And this morning, the cross does the same to us. It makes us make a choice. Are we going to be a public disciple? Are we going to take what God has given us and use it for His glory? You know, when you think about a basket and going out and picking, this time of year there's all kinds of fresh berries, and people in the month of May were picking strawberries, and now blueberries and blackberries will be soon, and all kinds of different berries. You think about going and gathering those up. And then when someone gathers those, what do we ask them? What are you going to do with them? Of course, you're hoping they're going to make you a pie or a cobbler or something, right? What are you going to do with those berries? What are you going to do with those strawberries? You've gathered them up. You've got them. What are you going to do with them? Each of us, as we go through life, have a basket, don't we? And we're gathering up blessings. We're gathering up things. God is giving us things. And we're filling up our basket. And the Father is asking us, what are you going to do with that fruit? What are you going to do with those blessings? And it may be that He's waiting for us, like Joseph of Arimathea, to come to the perfect time. I believe that God prepared Joseph. Think about the Father. If you're the Father, you want someone to honor and take care of your son. He had Joseph prepared with rank, with riches, and with a reputation so he could take care of his son. This morning, what do you have in your basket? And what are you doing with that fruit? Because ultimately on the day of judgment, God says, all right, you went out and you filled up your basket. You had a lot of things. I blessed you with rank, and I blessed you with riches. I blessed you with time. I blessed you with all these things. What'd you do with them? What'd you do with them? When I needed you, did you step up? Did you come out? Did you take courage? Did you risk? Did you dare? Did you live for me? Did you sacrifice? What did you do with what I gave you? This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need to rededicate your life, please come as together we stand and as we sing.